Revelation chapter 3 is where you can find me as we continue in our series this morning. Revelation chapter 3 is the final installment of our series on the seven churches of this summer. So this will conclude our summer series this summer. How many of you have enjoyed the series this summer in Revelation? Have y'all enjoyed this series this summer? I was thinking the claps would be a little louder than that, but that's okay. Maybe I'll finish it well today. Church at Laodicea is the final church. Revelation chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 14. Hear these words of our Father. To the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are a wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right seat, the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, Father, I ask that you would stand in my body, think through my mind, and speak through my vocal cords those things that you'd have us say, know, and do. Father, this morning in this place, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, you are my strength. You are my redeemer. Have your way in Fellowship Monrovia today. In Jesus' name, every heart said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Our text begins with Jesus introducing himself. In all of these churches, Jesus would always introduce himself, and then he would follow with normally, here's the pattern, he would follow with a commendation, an encouragement, an attaboy, a good job, and then he would follow then with a course correction. He would correct a challenging area, and then he would follow with an invitation for those who are victorious, for those who will follow and heed my word. Here's an invitation to experience the fruitfulness of your obedience. So he starts by introducing himself, then he starts with an encouragement, course correction, and then an invitation to those who will be obedient. But you will notice that in our text today, the church at Laodicea, he doesn't start with an encouragement. He doesn't have one. He doesn't have anything good to say about the church of Laodicea. Now, that's a bad day if Jesus ain't got nothing good to say about your church. Ain't got nothing, either, not the ushers, ain't nobody. Ain't got nothing good to say about nobody at this church. He says, I have nothing good to say. So he begins with his introduction. He says, interesting, the only place he introduces himself as this, the only place he does it, he says, I am the Amen. I am the Amen, I am the true witness, and then he says, I am the source, the father of all creation. I am the Amen, the final authority, the final word. I am the truth, the Amen, so be it, so shall it be. Amen, I agree, the idea of agreeing with that what God has said. I am the Amen, I am the truth, I am the foundation. I am the final say, I am the final word, I am the authority. He says, I am the Amen, I am the one to be trusted. I am the one who is the source of all creation. It says the source of all sequence in the Greek is the idea of not only is he the sequence, but he's the source of the sequence. Not only is he one, and then two, then three, but he's the source from which one comes from. He is the source of all things. All things that are exist only with him. Without him, they will not exist. He says, I am the I am. I am the first. I am the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I created all things. As a matter of fact, I set in my triune Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I wanted to share this beautiful love, this perichoresis, this beautiful union with my creation. So he says, I created the world and invited them into this dance, this relationship, this trinity, this love of the Father. And then he says, I stepped back and I created man, but I created man in my image. And then I blew my breath, my ruach, the breath of God, I blew it in man. And man became a living soul. And man was extended this invitation now to partake of my holiness, my love, my joy. In the first few chapters, you see there in the beauty of the garden that God created for his creation so that he might be one with his creation, so that he might dwell with his creation, so that they might have fellowship and intimacy. And then sin broke up the party. Sin created this divide between the Creator and his creation, between God and man. And frustrated over time, not satisfied with this broken relationship, God looks over to his Son and says, Son, I need you to go and do for them what they cannot do for themselves. I need you to go and save them. And he knew that his Son would have to step out of glory, put on humanity, fully God and fully man, walk, dwell among them. Christmas morning, he was given a virgin birth, and he dwelt among us, and ultimately he would have to pay the price for the sin that separated God and man. He would have to pay the price with his own blood. So he died on a cross so that we might be reunited with God. He died on a cross so that all that God had created might be restored back to God's original plan. He died on the cross so that we might cross over into the presence of God. He died on the cross. They say they whipped him all night long. They put nails in his hands, put nails in his feet. They put him on the cross. He died all day Friday, all day Saturday, but they'd say, Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands. So he stood in resurrection power, now once again extending this invitation to God's creation, saying, come fellowship with your God. And how might we respond to such a great invitation? How might we respond to such a great, powerful resurrection? Well, the church at Laodicea, seeing the power of his great resurrection, they responded like this. It's okay. Jesus, he characterizes their response as lukewarm, mediocre. This God who is the amen, the final authority, he says they responded to him in this lukewarm, mediocre manner. And then Jesus, he paints a geographical metaphor for them to see themselves, a geographical metaphor. So you got to understand that Hierapolis was a city just on the other side of Laodicea. And Hierapolis was known for their hot springs. It was a common picture in Hierapolis to go and see people literally bathing in the hot springs in the mineral water because people would come and be healed. They would bring sick people and they'd put them in the hot spa water of Hierapolis, and they would come in and ailments would be eased because of the mineral water and the hot springs. So it's a common picture to see people wading in the water experiencing healing. And then you have, on the other side of Laodicea, Colossae. Colossae, who was known for their cold springing water. It was a common picture to see people going to the springs there where the water would be, and just to take in these long drinks of cold, refreshing water. It was a common picture to see people who would stop along the way and would pull over and just to take in this cool, refreshing water, and people would come by the side of Colossae and be refreshed. So you got Hierapolis with hot springs, and then you got Colossae with cold, refreshing water, and right in the middle, guess what was there? Laodicea. Laodicea, we'll understand that Laodicea was a very wealthy area, very high end. As a matter of fact, they were ahead of their times. Excavation would show that homes already had the infrastructure for indoor plumbing. They'd figured out how to get pipes to run water inside. The problem with Laodicea, while Hierapolis and Colossae were in the valley, Laodicea was lifted up high, and they didn't have their own water supply. So they had to pipe in water. They had these aqueducts where they had to pipe in water. The problem is the distance that the water had to come. By the time it got to Laodicea, it wasn't hot. It wasn't cold. It was lukewarm. And the piping system, the amount of time that the water spent in the pipes, by the time the water came out, not only was it lukewarm, because of the putrid, it was disgusting. So you would have in Laodicea these springs and these aqueducts where water is shooting out, and the locals just knew you don't drink the water in Laodicea because it's lukewarm and it's nasty. But tourists didn't know that. If they were traveling and they went over to Hierapolis and checked out the hot springs and they checked out Colossae and what was going on, when they got to Laodicea, they would see these aqueducts with this water just springing out. So it was a common picture, not to see the locals, but it was a common picture to see tourists coming by and they'd see this water gushing out. And it was a common picture to see them drink the water in Laodicea, taste it, and literally spit it out. It's a common picture. Jesus says, Church of Laodicea, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but you are spiritually lukewarm. And because you are spiritually lukewarm, I spit you out. John MacArthur says it this way. He says, there are churches that make God angry, and there are times when we make God weep. Laodicea made God sick. The Greek, in our translation, it helps us. It takes the edge off. But in the Greek, the actual translation is not spit you out. It's a literal, you make me want to vomit. You make me want to vomit. I wish you were hot or cold. But since you're lukewarm, you make me sick. If you're anything like me, you hear God use strong language like that. If you're anything like me, you hear God say, you make me sick. It makes me want to know, well, what did they do? So I can make sure I don't do that. Because the last thing I want to do, Jesus, is make you sick. You know what I mean? You imagine God, then you hear you singing, here I am worshiping. He's like, oh, you make me sick. Ooh, ooh. Jesus, I don't want that. I don't want that for me. I don't want that. So you got to look at what did Laodicea do? One theological station break, though, before we proceed. One theological station break. The idea here, some theologians would argue that Jesus is saying, I wish that you were hot or cold. As if to say, I wish you were hot with a passion for me or cold towards me. That's not what he means. Hot with a passion for me or cold and just kind of, I'd rather you be fully on fire for me or just not at all. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. Remember, the water at Colossae was cold, but it was what? Refreshing. It was renewing. No, nobody comes from a hot day outside and just working and cutting the grass all day and say, man, when I get home, I want a nice glass of lukewarm water. nobody does that. You want a nice tall glass of cold ice water because it brings about a refreshing and a renewing and a revivance. It makes you want to get back out there and do more. Nobody says, man, when I get home, man, I want to get in the bath, man, I want just a nice lukewarm bath. Nobody does that. Although I see some of you, if you do that, you're weird. You're weird. That's just funny. Now, don't do that. That's awkward. He says, you want a nice warm bath because it brings God isn't saying that I wish you were cold towards me. He's saying I wish you were either refreshing or healing. I wish that you were hot or cold, but since you are neither, you are lukewarm, I spew you out. What did they do? What was their problem? I'm glad you asked. Jesus explains. He says, you say you're rich. As a matter of fact, you say you're so rich, you say, I don't have need for anything. Now, let me just say parenthetically, this isn't an indictment on rich people. And it doesn't give all the unrich people a pass to say, well, it must not be me then. Obviously, I'm good because I'm the opposite of rich. I am richless. I am wealthless. Yeah, no. That's not what he's saying. God uses amazing wealthy people. Abraham was amazingly wealthy. Joseph was amazingly wealthy. Daniel was amazingly wealthy. All wealth. It's not about what you do with your money. It's not about how much money you have. It's how much of you your money has of you. That was good. That's tweetable right there. Let me say that again. Let me give it to you again. It's not about how much money you have. It's how much of you your money has. Great people do amazing things with the kingdom of God that have great wealth. That wasn't their issue. Their issue was because of their abundance and because they had all they needed, they figured they didn't need anybody else. They were so wealthy, they had so much money, the banks were so large that there were two earthquakes that literally flattened and destroyed the city. Rome came in and said, we'll help you rebuild your city. The Laodiceans looked at their bank account and said, don't worry, we don't need your money, we'll rebuild our city ourselves. And when they rebuilt the city and had the ribbon cutting ceremony, on the placket, it said, we did it on our own. They had this idea that because of my sufficiency and because of what I can do well, then I don't need you or even God. See, sometimes I wonder if Satan, instead of persecuting us and taking stuff from us, I wonder if he wants to destroy the Christians by giving us everything we want and by giving us prosperity and comfort. Because it's something that happens when you're successful. And you're not ready for it. I know what to do with failure. I've been knowing failure all my life. I know failure well. You know what I mean? You cry, you feel bad, people give you. I know failure. But success is a whole other thing. And it's dangerous. You know why? Because if you keep being successful, you just start thinking, I did that. I work hard for this. I'm successful, and I got this good business because I put in extra hours, I'm disciplined, and I did it. And all those could be great things, but you can mess around and deceive yourself and begin to think that you got yourself here instead of knowing that it was God and God alone who got you here. So you'll begin to think yourself, I raised them kids. I raised good kids because I did everything. Everything focused on the family said, dude, I did it, and that's why my kids turned out great. Be careful. Yeah, I thought I did everything right. No. See, you would mess around and think it's because of your goodness that you made it. You mess around and think it's because of all that you did and all the right stuff that you did is what got you here. You got to be careful because success could deceive you and you can begin to give yourself the glory instead of knowing that it is God and God alone who deserves all the glory. It reminds me of a good friend of mine, one of my best friends, Jamie, you'll meet him. We got saved all at the same time. We got saved back in 1994, me, Jamie, and my other friend Ricky, the three of us gave our lives to the Lord. Jamie got this great job, Salvation Army. He was the PR director, public relations, and the boy was just kidding. He was doing a great job. Salvation Army was being on the news, getting stuff done. I mean, he was doing a great job. But what happened was, the more successful he became in his company, the more distant he became with the Lord. Started hanging out and drinking way more than what he ever should have been, started engaged in inappropriate relationships with women, and it just got crazy, so much so that as boys, it became awkward for us to hang out because the things that he were about and the things that he would focus on just wasn't things that we were about anymore. It became so weird that I had to call him, and I got on the phone, and I said, man, what's the deal? What's going on? What's up with your relationship with God? I don't understand what's happening with you. And true story, he literally says, man, if you want me to tell you the truth, if you want me to be really honest with you, you want me to tell you the truth, Y'all with me? Hello? Y'all just all left all of a sudden. Come back. Hello. He said, if you want me to tell you the truth, I fear that if I really surrendered everything to God, that I won't be as successful on my job. So I feel that if I really had to surrender and did everything, because a lot of deals happen after work, and this man and this girl and this girl, and I feel like, to be honest, if I gave my life fully to Christ right now, it would hinder my career. True story, the next day, he got fired. He spent the next year unemployed on his face before God. Jesus says, you think you're rich? I am the Amen. I am the God of all creation. I am the source of all things. You are poor. You think you have everything, but you have absolutely nothing. The things of this world cannot satisfy the longings of your soul. I am the Amen. Where are the areas in your life where your confidence is trumping your trust in God? I said it again. Where are the areas in your life where your confidence, your success, your ability to pull it off, your ability to make it happen is now trumping your trust in God? Second problem in Laodicea. They were this fashion district. They were really famous for creating this black wool, and very wealthy people would take the black wool and they would put it on, and they would make these beautiful, nice, expensive coats. It was like the Marc Jacobs of our time, or the Louis Vuitton, or the who the people that do the red bottom shoes? Who are they? Oh, y'all know who that is. Okay, excuse me. All right, y'all got it like that. Well, praise the Lord. All right. I told LaRosa, I'm gonna get you some. I'm just gonna spray paint the bottom red. But listen, here's the key though. You gotta put a nice ceiling on it. You gotta put a nice seal, a gloss finish on the bottom. Y'all don't. That's not gonna work. That's not gonna. She'd be sliding and busting her head, huh? We won't do that. But it was like it was the real high end coats. And the problem was they would wear these high end, very expensive coats to cover themselves. And God says, you wearing those expensive coats, but you're really naked. You've made great investment in covering up stuff. See, he knows our nature. He knows that we'll make great investment and go out of our way to try to cover up so people can't see the truth about what's in our life. It's kind of like me. I remember being a young boy. Biology wasn't my main thing, so hygiene, there were some dynamics with hygiene that just didn't click for me until girls came in the picture. You know what I mean? But because I was the type of, I would run outside, play, sweat, you know what I mean? And with the sweat and with the aroma of the world, it would evolve within me this aroma that was, how do I say it, unpleasing and offensive potentially to the nose, you know what I mean? So what I would do in my pursuit, you know what I mean, to work through that, especially in a time crunch, I do the math. I don't have time to take a full shower. I don't have time to wash, you know what I mean? So, but my dad has very expensive cologne. So what I would do instead of going to the bathroom, I went to dad's room and got his really expensive cologne and just, you know, sprayed it on all the offensive areas, you know what I'm saying? Thinking that the expensive cologne would overcome the offensive funk. You know what I mean? And to my dismay, what was created was an expensive funk. Don't look at me like you ain't never had an expensive funk before. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all know those people that have the expensive funk, it just kind of lingers while they still gone and they still here. You know what I mean? Man, he's still here. Well, I tell you, the problem is my young mind, I'm thinking, you know, if I got something really expensive, I can just cover up the funkiness and it'll all be well. Problem in Laodicea is they tried the same thing. They tried to cover up the funkiness of their life with very expensive garments. And God says, I can see through all your coverings. You're naked. What are you trying to cover? Where are the areas in your life where you're investing a whole lot? You may not be investing a lot of money, but you're investing a whole lot of time, a whole lot of energy, a whole lot of emotion in trying to cover up stuff in your life. trying to hide stuff instead of allowing God to completely deal with the root of the matter in your life. See, you see, we live in a very dangerous time because isolation is a real big deal, especially the younger generation. We don't want nobody in our business. We don't want nobody telling us nothing. We don't know about it. I can do it. It's between me and God, and it really ain't even between you and God because you ain't even inviting him in on the conversation. When you talk to him, it's really just you talking to him. You don't listen at all. Who in your life can tell you when you're wrong? Who in your life, if you, I look back on those as a 10-year-old boy in my expensive funk, wishing I had somebody that would have taught me the way. Eventually they did. It just took me a long time to get it. Who in your life can tell you the truth about you? See, we live in a time where it's my business, it's my part. But see, if you want to know what a lukewarm Christian looks like, if we want to learn from the Laodiceans, be real confident in your own ability and don't have anybody that can tell you the truth about you, and you're on your way to being lukewarm. Want to know if you're lukewarm? Can anybody challenge you about your life? Your top three sins, your top three struggles, the stuff you struggle with, anybody else know you struggle with it? Anybody else got an open invitation to come in and to challenge you in this area in your life? If you don't, be careful. You could be making God sick. Because you spend your time and you invest your energy in covering up instead of exposing and allowing the healing balm of God to bring new life to you. Where are the areas in your life? Who has the open invitation to challenge you? Or have you trained all your friends not to tell you the truth? Hello? You know, you train people not to tell you the truth. See, because the last time they tried to tell you something, you didn't listen. As a matter of fact, you not only did you not listen, you went off and talked about all this, even accused me of being jealous. You taught me a valuable lesson. Don't tell her nothing no more because she ain't going to listen. Hello? Anybody ever been there before? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I in here by myself this morning? Are y'all with me? Have you trained people to lie to you? Have you trained people not to tell you the truth? It's interesting with my kids, I have to learn. If they do something bad or do something wrong, I want them to come and tell me. But if I want them to come and tell me next time, I can't lose it when they come and tell me. Mommy, I knocked on the wall. What you did? What? Oh my God, you knocked on the wall. Why were you thinking of that? You know what that kid is thinking? Now, that's the last time I come and offer any information to you. You're going to have to find me, Jack, next time. You're going to have to track me down. Good luck in figuring out who broke that glass next time. I ain't offering up nothing. You got to fight for it. Why? Because I just taught her I can't handle the truth. I can't handle you being out. Now, clearly, they're disciplined. Clearly, there's a course of correction. But there is also this open space to be able to tell you. Who can tell you the truth? If you're wrong, how would you know it? I got friends right now that just don't listen. And it's so sad because I see them going down a path, and I'm trying to tell them, but they just don't see it, and they refuse to listen. If you can't listen, chances are you're on your way or already lukewarm. Because lukewarm Christians invest more in covering up than they do in listening and seeing the areas that need to be dealt with. Thirdly, they were very self-sufficient in their own ability. They invested a great deal of resources in covering themselves. And finally, Laodicea was famous. They were world famous, get this, for creating this medicine, this eye salve that gave blind people sight. So people would come from all across the world blind and would leave their seeing. And hear the irony of Jesus. The irony of Jesus is saying, you give other people sight, but you're blind yourself. You help other people to see, but here you are sitting here and you're spiritually blind. This one hits really close to home. Because honestly, if there's anything that I'm in danger of more than anything else, is this one. It's like this. The last time I was on a plane, the stewardess, because, you know, once you've taken a flight, you really don't listen to them stewardess talk no more. You know what I mean? They give an intro. Here's how you buckle the seat. Click. You know, who's paying attention to that? You know? But this particular time, she said it caught my attention. You know when she says, if all of a sudden we lose air pressure, these masks. First of all, I'm like, now what does that mean? Like, how are we going to all of a sudden lose air pressure? And why, what's going to happen with that? And then they say crazy stuff like, well, and if we land, if we have a water landing, if we have a water landing, we dead. What you mean? We 40,000 feet now. If we land on water, that's it. It's over. Ain't no, am I going to have time to get no seat cushion out? You know what I mean? Like, we're going to be like, oh, we're going down to the water. Put this cushion on, all right? Turn on this light. Are you crazy? If we landed on water, somebody need to tell me to pray, because that's it. That's gonna be over. You know what I mean? So I don't know where that came from, but that's. She got to the part where she said these masks would fall down out of the sky, and she said something very interesting. I never noticed this before. She said something very interesting. She said to parents, if you're traveling with a child, put your mask on first before you put on your child's mask. And I thought, well, isn't that common? That's common nature. But see, they had studied, and they know the maternal instinct. They know that parents are so used to serving the child first that in their effort to serve the child, they will put the child's mask on first. And while at first glance it seems noble, but it could be costly, because they know if you spend all that time putting their mask on and you don't get your mask on, you won't be around to see the health of your child. If you get it early, I'm going to have the preachers along. Y'all with me? Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, you spend so much time giving other people sight, you're blind yourself. And see, my problem is that one of my biggest challenges is every week I'm giving somebody the mask. I'm giving somebody the mask. Here, be encouraged. Here, do that. But if I fail to take the mask myself, I will suffocate spiritually while people around me are vibrant and alive spiritually. Do you see what I'm saying? And I know there's some other people like you, like me in this room, where your job, you're always serving people and always looking out for other people and always doing for other people. As a matter of fact, if we're not careful, we applaud it and we celebrate this kind of unhealthy behavior. Well, you're always serving other people, always taking care of other people, and here you are suffocating yourself, won't take a break, won't rest, won't have Sabbath, won't have any renewal, won't have any retreat. You're just serving yourself, and God says you're on your way to being lukewarm, because lukewarm people do that. They serve other people while they suffocate and die themselves. They give other people sight while they blindly walk themselves. I love God, though. As ugly as this church is, as frustrated that God, Jesus used this brutal language. He says, you make me want to vomit. You make me sick. But the Father's love, he's not repulsed and he's not moving away from them, but he's drawn to them. It's kind of like Zoe. This is the grossest illustration that I'll ever tell in my life. Zoe, we found out that she was allergic to red dye, because in the middle of the night, I would find myself going to her room where she would literally throw up all over the room. So it's gross, but Jesus said it, so I'm going to talk about it. She literally throw up in the room, and here I am as a father. And I know I got to clean this mess up. You know what I mean? But I got a weak stomach, so I'm sitting here, you know, I'm trying to tell Zoe it's going to be okay, and I'm like, it's going to be okay. Yeah. So just lay down, baby, it's going to be okay. And I mean, I'm sitting here about to just let it rip, you know what I mean? And I mean, and I'm a decent man. I'm a godly man. I'm not going to be like, hey, LaRosa, hey, babe, can you get up here and clean up this vomit at 3 a.m.? You know what I mean? I know that as the husband, that's my job. So I'm, I got the little mask on, you know what I mean? I got Lysol and gloves, you know what I mean? And then it's 3 a.m., so I'm just delirious, you know what I mean? And I'm thinking to myself, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what I mean? Like, I never thought I'd be here at 7 years old. You know what I mean? It's like, who does this, you know? But because of my love for my daughter, as disgusting as it was, I didn't run from it. I was drawn to it. Jesus, as disgusting as it was, he didn't run from the church. He was drawn to the church. Can we just stop and thank God for being drawn to us in the midst of our mess? Can we just tell him thank you? Because when we deserved for him to run away, he came running towards us and extended us grace and love when we deserved death and hell. Can we just praise the Lord this morning? He's drawn to them, and he says, I'll give you gold that's been refined. And the gold that you have won't do nothing for your soul. I will give you wealth and resources that will satisfy your soul. And I have a white robe that I'll put on you, and I'll cover you, and I'll clothe you, and I'll give you sight so that you can see what you cannot see with this solitude. I'll give you sight and healing in your eyes. He's drawn to them, and he's saying to them, you don't have to stay like this. You may have started lukewarm, but you ain't got to end lukewarm. I am a God who loves you. I am drawn towards you, and I have a grace for you. I'll give you eyes to see, clothes to wear, and a goal that'll satisfy your soul. How do we get it? How do we move from being lukewarm to being restoring hot or renewing cold? How do we move from being lukewarm to being either hot or cold? First thing he says is repent. I like to say it like this. Whenever the kids are just doing stuff and they just need to stop and I ain't got time to dialogue about whys and what, I'll just say, stop it! And everything just stops. It's like, oh, okay, we're not going to do that no more. Literally, God is saying, stop it. Repent. If you're living in sin, if you're doing anything that you know and you know it, he said, stop it. As a matter of fact, turn to your neighbor. Turn to the person sitting beside you. That's not me. That's the person sitting beside you. Why are you still looking at me? Turn to the person. Look at him. Say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
Oh, come on, look at him. You got to wake him up. They slept all through my last point. Come on, wake him up. Say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
Stop it. Jesus says, if you want to come out of this lukewarm state, you got to repent. You got to stop. You can't keep living like this. You can't keep going like this. You can't keep hanging like this. You can't keep falling like this. You can't keep struggling like this. Girl, you can't keep thinking like this. You can't keep spending like this. You've got to stop it. He says, repent. And then I love it. He says, listen. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, many times this knocking on the door has been used as this evangelistic outreach type of idea. But I need you to understand the context. He's not talking to people that are outside the church. He's talking to people that were inside the church. So if he's talking to people inside the church, and if he's knocking on the door of the church, that means Jesus is not inside the church. That means he's outside the church trying to get in. Do you see that? Here this is. They've gathered in his name. They're singing in his name. They're preaching in his name, and he ain't even there. He says, I'm standing on the door and I'm knocking and I want you to let me in. That's why I stopped the service this morning when we worshiped and I said, we're singing Here I Am to worship. Is that true? Because we can gather in his name, sing in his name, and his name not even be here. We got to make sure that we're a church that Jesus is on the inside, not on the outside knocking in. He says, I'm knocking on the door trying to get in. Well, let me come to your neighborhood. I don't want to talk about the church. He says, I'm knocking on the door of your heart. But he's not talking to sinners. He's talking to Christians. They're lukewarm, so that means they've received Jesus in their heart. So where is Jesus knocking? I'd argue Jesus is knocking on the inside of their heart, trying to break out so that he can get into the rest of their life. See, because we got Jesus in our heart, but we got him exclusively in our heart. He ain't in our relationships. He ain't in our thinking. He ain't in our finances. He ain't in our children. He ain't in nothing else. All he got is in my heart. Jesus, I got you in this confined compartment. In every other area I'm working on, and I got that. I don't need you in those areas. I just need you in this area. And God is saying, no. I'm knocking because I don't want to just be in your heart. I want to be in every area of your life because I am the Amen. I am the Father of all creation. And you can't sit here and give me disqualifiers and disclaimers and say, the God of creation can be in this part of my life, but the God of creation can't be in all of my life. I am the Amen. I am the God of creation. I am the God. I created you. You mean to tell me there are parts of you I can't have? I created you. It trips me out. We go to God with all these conditions, and we fail to remember who he is. He says, I am the Amen. I am the Father of all creation. You mean to tell me, we say, God, yeah, you can have my heart, but you can't have my sexuality. You can have my heart, but you can't have my money. You can have my heart, but you can't have my relationship, because there's some people I don't like, I didn't like before, and I ain't gonna never like, and it ain't got nothing that you can do about it. You understand what I'm saying? It's like me going to God and telling him what kind of Christian I am. Like, God, I'm not, you know, I'm a certain kind of, I'm a black straight Christian. That's who I, that's my identity. And because you God of all creation, but I don't want you messing around and try to give me some white short Christianity. No. I need a black straight Christianity. We go to God trying to put these qualifiers on it. He says, I want all of you. Gay, straight, bi, I want all of you. Republican, Democrat, independent, or confused, I want all of you. You don't get to tell me which parts of you I can get access to and which parts of you I can't get. I am the Amen. I am the God of creation. I want it all. I want every area of your life, and I refuse to stop. So here I am knocking until you let me have every area. I want your mind. I want your soul. I want your heart. I want your body. I want your appetite. I want all of you. I want every area of your life. It's like me joining the Marines saying, man, I saw that commercial, the Field of the Proud, the Marines. Man, I was like, man, I'm in. So I just got here. I just want to sign up because I want one of them outfits. But before I sign up, there's just a few things you just need to kind of just know about me so you know who I am. I don't do nothing before 8 a.m. So, I mean, I'm good, you know what I mean? I like everything, but it just don't work for me. It's all my life, you know what I mean? Ain't nothing personal. I'm just not good before 8 a.m., okay? So just put that down on a little something. Write that down. And then also, I got just my diet, you know what I mean? I'm just kind of gluten-free guy, so... And I got to have certain kind of vegetables, got to be cooked a certain way. So if you could just send a note to whoever works in the cafeteria or the dining department and just kind of let them know my qualifications. Because I want to be a Marine, you know what I mean? I want to be all in, but that's just a cute thing you need to know about me so you can adjust yourself to what I want to do, you know what I mean? Can you imagine the adjectives and the expletives that they use to tell this boy to get up out of their office? Can you imagine? How crazy are you telling the Marines what kind of Marine you want them to be to you? You know what I'm saying? How dare we go before an almighty God and say, here are the restrictions on my life. And this is the kind of God I need you to be to me. Oh, yeah, we do it all the time. He says, give me your sexuality, and I'll tell you who you are. Give me your finances, and I'll tell you how to spend it. Give me your relationships, and I'll tell you who to date, how to date, where to date, when to date, how to date, why to date, and who not to date, or who you don't even never need to date no more. Because the last time your crazy self dated them, you ended up all broke up, and here your crazy self went back, and you dating them again. How crazy are you? So you just need to give me that. You need to give me all your dating. Give me your text. As a matter of fact, give me your Facebook password. Give me all of you. Oh, come on in here, somebody. Hello, am I telling the truth? He says, there's no areas that you get a chance to decide on. You don't get a chance to tell me what kind of God to be in whatever. I want all of you because I am the Amen. I am the author and the finisher of your faith. But I love him because he says, I'll come to where you are. You don't have to come to where I am. I'll come to where you are. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you invite me in, I'll come in and I'll fellowship with you. I'll dine with you. It's kind of like this. My man right here in a burgundy shirt right there. You, young guy. Yeah, you. Yeah, stand up for me. It's like my man. What's your name? Aaron. It's like God is saying to Aaron, I'm just using an illustration. I'm not becoming prophetic. I might, though. We'll see what happens. But listen. God is saying, behold, I'm knocking, and if you let me in, I'll come, and I'll fellowship and I'll sit with you. I'll come wherever you are. I'll come to you. Excuse me. I'll come to you and I will fellowship with you. Excuse me. I'll come right where you are. Excuse me. I'll come to you and I'll fellowship. And it don't matter what I got to go through. Don't matter how far you are from me and how many obstacles are in the way. I died on the cross, and if I can get from hell back to heaven, I can leave my throne and get to where you are and meet you where you are. He says, I'm willing to come exactly to where you are because I love you and I want the best for you. And although I'll come and sit with you, I didn't die on a cross just to sit with you. I died on a cross. The Laodicea, the powerful, it's so powerful. It begins with the worst threat. I'll vomit you out. But it ends with the richest promise. Y'all see the promise at the end? Y'all remember? He says, if you let me come in, I'll sup with you. And then he says, I'll share my throne with you. You hear that? He says, I'll start by sitting where you are, but we ain't gonna end right here. You come with me. Come with me. And I'm gonna take you from where you are, and you're gonna sit on my throne with me. He says, I'm gonna share my throne with you. I'm gonna share my glory with you. I'm going to clothe you in my righteousness. He says, I'm going to fellowship with you. I'll come in and I'll eat with you. You need to understand Middle Eastern eating, this idea of dining, it no little, let's have coffee and talk about nothing. You know what I mean? This little stuff we do. Come on to the house for dinner. We don't even talk about nothing. That ain't nothing. No. This is what it meant back there. The idea of sharing a meal. If you shared a meal with someone, that was one of the most intimate things you can do. You were in their family. You were a part of the family. If you went not, you would experience intimacy, into me, see into me. God says, when we gather together, I want to see into you. And not only do I want to see into you, but boy, you can see all of me. You can see into me. See my promise for you. See my purpose for you. Because I want in your life, I want all of me in all of your life. And I want all of you in all of my life. He says, I'll share my throne with you. God says, if you let me in your life, you'll come and sit with me. And we end like we began. Remember the beginning, don't you? He says, I am the Amen. I am the source of all things. And I created all things so that I might be one and have fellowship with my creation. He says, if you trust me, I'll bring you back to where you were destined to be. In my presence, in my purpose, in my plan, and in my power, all for my glory. Amen? Amen. Thanks, man. Every week at our church, we come to the table for communion. Every single week. You know why? Because I don't want you to ever forget the table that's been spread so that you might come in fellowship and experience intimacy. Every week we come to the table in hopes that you will remember the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, that you will repent. Stop it! So I got your attention, didn't I? I hope that the table screams to you in the same way. If there's any area in your life, as you come to the table, if there's any area in your life, you would hear the Spirit, the loving whisper of God say, stop it. Remember my sacrifice. Remember the way that I have made for you. Stop it. You don't have to live like this. Stop it. And finally, that you will be renewed. As you take, eat of the broken body, and as you take drink of the precious shed blood, it will be like as if you were in Colossae taking in a big cold drink of water where you are refreshed, renewed, a well, and you springing up to eternal life. As you come to the table today, if you're ready to stop it, if you're willing to remember the Creator and His love for His creation, you, and if you're willing to renew, allow the Spirit of God to renew in you this fresh zeal for His living water. In a few moments, I'm going to invite you to come. partake of the broken body and take drink of the precious shed blood as we remember, repent, and renew our commitment. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Just before we come to the table, I want to give you an opportunity, and I want to pray for every lukewarm Christian in this room. If you're in this room and you say, Albert, I'm lukewarm and I know it. I'm lukewarm and I know it. I want to pray for you. I'm out of time. I don't have time to make it all nice and pretty. If you know you're lukewarm, just stand up right where you are. I want to pray for you. Say, Albert, I know I'm lukewarm. I know I'm lukewarm, but I don't want to stay here. I'm lukewarm, but I don't want to stay here. Just stand up to your feet. Jump to your feet. Jump to your feet. I don't want you to go home the same way you came. I know I'm lukewarm. I know I'm lukewarm. I'm hot nor cold. The idea of me making God sick makes me tremble in my feet. So today, I hear him knocking. Oh, he's knocking. He's knocking. He's knocking. He hasn't forgotten about you. He knows where you are. And he's going to sit right where you are. Because you look at all you got to go through to get back to where you need to be in God, and he's telling you it's a small thing for him. He's been to hell and back for you. He's been to hell and back for you because he loves you that much. Father, I pray that you would break out in everyone's life that's standing. Pray that you would hit every area. Remove every padlock and every restricted area, every no trespassing zone that would exist in our life. Father, we grant you full access, full occupation, a full takeover, Father. Take us over, Father. Renew us. May we be satisfied with the gold that is refined by you. May we be clothed in the robe that's white of your righteousness. And may we receive healing in our eyes so that we might see your purpose and your plan for our lives. Father, no longer lukewarm, but hot, filled with the healing power of your Spirit. Father, may we be cold, refreshed, renewed by the living water of your Spirit. Do it in us. Do it for us. Most of all, do it through us so that it might go all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When you are ready, don't have to rush, but when you are ready, come to the table, eat the broken body, take drink the precious shed blood. Remember, repent, and renew. Come.